Praise the Lord, everybody. Getting everything together this morning. What a beautiful day to live for God, right? And getting right into it, not tarrying too long. I do want to take a moment to thank my pastor and Sister Crosswhite for the opportunity to be able to do this. It's been a tremendous blessing for me. I thank the Lord for the walk that He's given me, and a strength that I can't put into words. And so going forward, anybody know what we've been talking about? Fruit of the Spirit. All right, good. Get y'all a little vocal exercises going on, because we're gonna go back and forth, you know. It's a good day. It's a beautiful day. And so we're getting into the fruit of goodness. So kind of a recap of everything that's going on. It matters where you're planted. It matters the soil that you're in. It matters your location in reference to how close to the rivers of water you really are. And I want to be fruitful. And I want to multiply the kingdom of God. And so today I'm going to talk about the fruit of goodness. And the difference, the fruit of goodness is the difference between making it and not making it. The difference between making it and not making it. And I have a little story that I want to start out with, but I want to, with scripture, obviously. It's the goodness of God in Romans 2 that leads to repentance. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The difference between making it and not making it is the goodness of God, the fruit of goodness. So in getting into this, I want to start with a story, and I'm going to try to push through this story. It's a very tear-jerking story to me, and so I might get a little emotional, but it's important for the foundation of what I'm talking about today. Amazing how things work and how God aligns things, because I was talking to the Lord and studying, and I asked the Lord, you know, what is the fruit of goodness? And in a pause break, I had taken a break from social media, and I have since got back on Facebook a little bit. And in the very first message sent to me was this story. And so I copied this story from a friend of mine who posted this to me, and I'm going to read it because it very well gathers the point that I'm trying to make in reference to the goodness of God. Now, this story is not a biblical story. This story is a real, true story that happened here in the United States. And the title of this story, I titled it, The Difference Between Making It and Not Making It, as the fruit of goodness, but the title that he had titled it was The Same Green Subaru. The same green Subaru had been parked on level 3 of the children's hospital garage for 19 days. And this morning, I finally knocked on the window. You see, I work at the booth at Memorial Children's Hospital parking garage. I work day shift from 7 a.m. to 3 p.m. 5 days a week. I take tickets, I take payments, I raise the gate, I lower the gate. I make $8 an hour, and the tickets are $8 an hour, 4-hour parking, and after that it's additional $3 an hour. Your maximum daily limit is $35 a day. Most people are in and out. They drop off their children for an appointment, they pick them up, 2 hours at most maybe, sometimes three. But you see patterns. You see the same cars, the same children, the same families, having regular treatments, dialysis, chemotherapy, physical therapy. Those families park on level 3. It's the long-term section. They know they'll be there all day. The green Subaru Outback appeared 3 weeks ago, mid-October. Vermont license plates. First day it pulled in at 6:47 a.m. before I even started my shift. The night attendant logged it. Family parked on level 3. Walked towards the sky bridge to the hospital. Car was still there when I left at 3 p.m. When I came back the next morning, it was still there. And the morning after that, and the morning after that. After a week, I started paying attention, checking the overnight logs. The car never left. Day 1 through day 7, continuously parked. That's $245 in parking fees. Nobody had paid. The ticket was still in the car, never validated, never processed. Week 2, car still there. By this time, I had mentioned it to my supervisor, green Subaru on level 3, Vermont plates. Been there 12 days straight, no payment. Supervisor said, run the plate, send him a bill. So I ran the plate, registered to a Kevin and Amanda Morrison. Address is Burlington, Vermont. I printed a notice. Your vehicle has accumulated $420 in parking fees. Please pay at the booth or you will be towed. Put it on their windshield. The next morning, the notice was gone, but the car was still there. No payment received. Day 15, I walked by the Subaru on my lunch break and looked inside. The back seats were folded down, sleeping bags, pillows, clothes in plastic bags, cooler, box of granola bars in the back seat. People were living in this car. Day 17, I saw them early morning about 6:45 before the day shift traffic started. A woman and a man, early 30s, walking back from the hospital carrying cups of coffee. They got in the Subaru and just sat there. Never started the engine, just sat. The woman was crying. The man had his arm around her. They sat there for 20 minutes. Told you I was going to get emotional. I'll try to push through. They sat there for 20 minutes. And then got out and walked back towards the hospital. They didn't say anything. Day 19 is this morning. I was doing my 9 a.m. walkthrough, checking for oil leaks, broken taillights, security issues. And again, I passed this same green Subaru. This time somebody was inside. There was movement in the back. I knocked on the window and the rear hatch window cracked open. A woman's face appeared, eyes red, face exhausted. I'm sorry, she said immediately, we'll move. I promise we'll pay. Just give us a few hours. Ma'am, I'm not here about a payment. I just want to make sure you're okay. We're fine, she says. Are you living in this car? She looked at me for a very long moment and nodded. Yes, sir. How long? 19 days. Can you step out? I would like to talk to you. She climbed out wearing the same clothes that I'd seen her in yesterday, hair unwashed, face very pale. What's your name? Amanda Morrison. Amanda, I'm Ray. I work the booth. I've seen your car here for 3 weeks now. I know, she says, I know we owe you a lot of money. We just don't have it right now. Why are you living in the parking garage? Her face crumpled. Our daughter, Lily, she's 7. She has leukemia, acute lymphoblastic leukemia. We brought her here from Vermont 3 weeks ago for a clinical trial. It's her very last chance. I'm sorry, I said. She said, we're staying with her 24 hours a day because she's scared. We can't leave her alone. But the hospital doesn't allow overnight visitors in the pediatric wing, except in critical care units. And she's not critical yet. So they make us leave at nighttime. Well, where's your husband, I ask. He's inside with Lily. We take shifts. He stays with her during the day, and I stay with her at night. We switch around 7 a.m. And you sleep in the car? She said, yeah, we tried hotels first, but they're $120 a night minimum. We can't afford that, not with everything else that's going on. She wiped away her tears. You see, the clinical trial is free, but we have to pay for the food, the gas. We drove over 12 hours to get here, and We don't know anybody in this city. We don't have friends or family here. The Ronald McDonald House is full, and we're on a waiting list. So you've been sleeping in your car for 3 weeks? Turns her head and nods, yes, sir, we have. I said, where are you showering? There's a gym 2 blocks away. They give us a day pass for $10. We go there every few days. I looked at this woman, sleeping in a car, living in a parking garage, also that she could be near her dying daughter. The parking fees, I said. She said, yeah, how much do you think I owe? I said, I don't know. We stopped counting around $600 or $700. She says, we'll pay, I promise. We will. When we can. We're selling our house in Vermont. Once that goes through, we'll pay everything we owe. You're selling your house, I said. Yeah, the medical bills, even with insurance, we're $180,000 in debt. The house is all we have left. She looked at me, please don't tow our car, because literally the car is all we have left. We need it to get home when this is over, however it ends. I pulled out my phone and I called my supervisor. Tom, it's Ray. That green Subaru on parking level 3, the one that's got all the parking fees assigned to it. Yeah, he said, I need you to comp it and wipe the balance. Ray, that's like $700. He said, I know. Medical emergency. Family's here for a sick kid living in their car. So please wipe it. Silence. Ray, are you serious? I said, yes, sir, I'm dead serious. Okay, I'll wipe it, but you're going to have to explain this to the management. He said, I will. I said, ma'am, your parking car is covered, no charge. Amanda stared at me, what? No charge? You can park here as long as you need, I said. She said, I don't understand. Why would you do that? Well, because you're sleeping in your car, so you can be near your daughter. That's love. I'm not going to charge you for that. Amanda started crying right there in the parking garage, just sobbing. Thank you so much. I said, when was the last time you ate a real meal? She says, I really don't remember. I pulled out my wallet and I gave her $40. There's a cafeteria downstairs. It has hot food. Breakfast is cheap. Get something real, not granola bars. She said, I can't take your money. I said, yes, you can. And I'm going to check on you tomorrow. And if you don't look better, then I'm bringing you real food. She took my money with shaking hands. Hey, by the way, what's your daughter's name? Lily Morrison, she said. She's in room 4237. I'm going to stop by there later and say hello if that's okay. She said, really? I said, yes. So after my shift, I went upstairs, found room 4237 and knocked softly. A man answered, mid-30s, wearing the same exhausted expression of his wife. Are you Mr. Morrison? He said, yes, sir. I'm Ray. I work in the parking garage and I met your wife this morning. Mr. Morrison's face went tense. Is it about the parking fees? I said, no, sir, those are covered. I just wanted to meet Lily. Oh, okay, come in. The room was small, medical equipment everywhere, and in the bed, a tiny girl, bald from chemotherapy, thin, but smiling. Hi, she said, with a little small, weak voice. Hi, Lily, I'm Ray. I work downstairs. Your mom and dad said you're pretty brave. I try to be brave, she said, but sometimes I'm scared. Being scared doesn't mean you're not brave. It means you're human. She smiled, you're very nice. I stayed about 10 minutes and talked to Lily about her favorite colors, her stuffed animals, normal kid stuff. Before I left, I talked to Kevin in the hallway. How long is the clinical trial? 6 weeks. We're at week 3. And if it works? He says, if it works, it goes into remission, maybe. There's a 70% chance. And if it doesn't? He didn't answer. Listen, I said, I'm going to talk to some people. See if we can get you into a better accommodations than a car. I can't afford anything, Mr. Morrison said. I said, don't worry about it. Let me see what I can do. That night, I posted on the hospital's internal message board for the staff only. Family living in car on level 3, parents taking night shifts, sleeping in the parking garage to be near their daughter. Looking for help. Temporary housing, maybe meals, anything will work. By the next morning, 12 responses. A nurse offered her basement apartment empty, recently renovated because her mother had passed away. They could stay there for free. Three people offered meal cards for the cafeteria. Someone from pediatrics offered to arrange extended overnight visitor passes under special circumstances. The social worker assigned to Lily's case called me. I didn't know they were living in their car. They never said anything. Pride, shame, fear, take your pick. She said, I'm getting them enrolled in emergency assistance program immediately. Food stamps, temporary housing vouchers. There is help available. They just didn't ask. Within 3 days, the Morrisons had moved out of their car and into an basement apartment. They still spent all day at the hospital, but at night they had beds and showers, a kitchen. Amanda cried when she thanked me. You changed everything. We were drowning, but now we can breathe. I said, don't thank me, thank your daughter. She's the one fighting. You're just supporting her. Lily finished her clinical trials last week, 6 weeks of treatments, very intense, very exhausting. The results came back a week later, remission. The cancer's gone. Kevin came to find me at the parking booth. Lily's cancer is gone. The trial works. She's going home. That's incredible, I said. He said, we're leaving tomorrow, driving back to Vermont, starting over. He handed me an envelope. This is for you, from all of us. Inside was a card, hand-drawn by Lily, a picture of a parking garage and a man in a booth. A little girl with a huge smile. Thank you for seeing us. Love, Lily. Also inside was a check for $700. That's for the parking fees. Even though you said we didn't owe them, we want to pay. It's important. Kevin said, please, let us pay our way. You gave us so much more than parking. You gave us dignity. Let us give you this. So I took the check. I put it in an envelope labeled Parking Garage Emergency Fund for the next family living in their car, for the next people too proud to ask for help, for the next scared parents sleeping in night shifts while their child fights for their life. The Morrisons left this morning in a green Subaru with the Vermont plates, packed with their sleeping bags and bags of clothes. But this time they were taking Lily home, alive, in remission and fighting. Before they left, Amanda stopped at the booth. I don't know how to thank you for what you did. I said, you already did. You kept fighting for your daughter, and that's all the thanks that I need. She said, you don't understand. You saw us when we were invisible, when we were just a car on level 3. You saw that we were people, that we needed help. She handed me a photo of Lily, healthy, smiling, hair grown back. When she's older, I'm going to tell her about the parking attendant who changed everything, the man who showed us that strangers can be family. You see, I keep that photo at the booth now, next to the gate controls where I can see it every day. It's a stark reminder that sometimes your job isn't just taking tickets and raising gates. It's noticing. The car that's been there too long, the family that's too tired, the people who are drowning in plain sight, and doing something about it. Even if it's just wiping a parking fee, even if it's just $40 for breakfast, even if it's just saying, I see you, you're not alone. It's goodness. Because sometimes that's everything. Goodness is the difference between making it and not making it. Between sleeping in a car and sleeping in a bed. Between despair and hope. One parking space at a time. Now that is the foundation of the message that I want to talk about this morning. Thank you for bearing with me while I muscle through that. The Bible defines goodness in the Greek terminology as Christostasis. It's the state of being good, kind, virtuous, benevolent, generous, a godlike in life and conduct. The state or quality of being good, specifically virtue, excellence, kindness, generosity, and benevolence. Hebrews is chesed, which is beauty and favor. You see, it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. I was invisible. God saw me. I was wrapped up in things in my own world, and God saw me. And it was his goodness that reached down to me and said, I know where you're at. I know where you've been. I know what you're going through. It's his goodness that even till today keeps me on the road of repentance. The Apostle Paul says, I die daily. I repent daily because there are things that I have to fight every day. And I'm reminded of the goodness of God. It's that fruit of goodness that's in our lives that, can anybody tell me, is the fruit that you bear for yourself? No, it's not. Who's it for? The tree does not consume its own fruit. The tree produces fruit for others passing by. It produces that fruit that they can see love, and they can partake of love. They can partake of goodness in your life. So what if it's your fruit of goodness that leads others to repentance? What if it's you that sees them when they don't see, when nobody else sees them? Scripture says in Matthew 25:20, verse 23, that God will reward the good and the faithful. And so he that had received five talents, y'all know the parable of the talents, had received five talents, came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest me unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five more. The Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also had received two talents, came and said, Lord, thou deliverest me two. Behold, I have gained another two talents beside them. He also said, then the Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. God is a rewarder of those that take the fruit that you have in your life and you make it available to others. Hezekiah is a good example. Second Chronicles, Hezekiah began to reign, 29:1-3, yeah, there you go. Began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. In his very first year of his reign, in the very first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And if you read on through Chronicles, he sent messengers throughout the land to turn the hearts of people, inviting them to restore themselves. The messengers at some point were mocked all the way to Jerusalem. But they eventually got to Jerusalem. And at the end of this scripture, brought great joy back to Israel because of the goodness of one king, who decided to cultivate his goodness. It reminds me of the parable of Luke 14:23. The Lord said unto his servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Luke parallels exactly what Hezekiah did. They were mocked. They were ridiculed for going to the highways and byways. The servants came back in Luke and said, "Hey, we've brought everybody we know." Some said that they were too busy. He said, "Go everywhere and compel them that my house may be filled." In 2 Chronicles 31:20-21, and thus did Hezekiah through all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. 32:32 of 2 Chronicles says, now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, Behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Another example was Josiah. Just a couple chapters over from 2 Chronicles, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did that, again, which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. Now, Josiah did a lot of things good, and it goes on and it talks about Josiah and how he ignored the voice of the Lord that ultimately got him killed. But it was still mentioned in 35:26. Now the rest of Acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to all that which was written in the law of the Lord. Even in some of the bad things and some of the bad decisions that cost Josiah, he still feared God. He still put God number one. And I feel like with the fruit of the Spirit, there's a connection that God has to be first in your life. If you want to cultivate love, if you want to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit that we've talked about, number one, where you're planted is important. Where you're planted is important. How close to God are you? How close to those rivers of water are you? And how you stay cultivated every day in God to help grow the fruits that you have. Staying pruned is important. We talked about it. Cutting out some things of your life that are taking and stealing the nourishment from the fruits that you're trying to bear. The Bible study that I was reviewing and studying, the following facts of the Christian life should be characterized. These following facts should be characterized in goodness, in warfare. When we go into warfare, Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We're at war, and the devil ain't playing. 1 Timothy says, 1:18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." What's a good warfare? He answers because I asked the question, what's a good warfare? The very next verse he answers, holding faith. Hold on to faith. That's good warfare. Having a good conscience. That's good warfare. And talking about that, I'm going to turn there because there's something that I read in the commentary from that I wanted to express. 1 Timothy. One:18, right? A charge refers to a military order. Before leaving Ephesus, Paul delegated Timothy to stay and complete what he had begun. Prophecies are discourses from divine inspiration and emanation, revealing hidden things. Such prophecies marked Timothy for his office and authorized him to lay hands on others. Good conscience, that's where I'm at. Good conscience means conscience or consciousness of anything, as well as discerning between good and evil. Having a balanced personal conscience, not only of right and wrong, but also of one's own self and everything else. It's essential to stay healthy in leadership. It's essential for you to stay healthy. Your tree has to stay healthy. If the tree begins to die, then the fruit begins to die. And sometimes the tree doesn't know it's dying until the fruit it bears is showing. Sometimes it's hard to see that the outside of the tree looks good, but the fruit begins to wither. That means there's something wrong. There's a nourishment there that's not being fulfilled, right? And so, and then the last thing, shipwreck means stranded. Don't find yourself stranded. There's so many people that take off after this truth that find themselves stranded because, one, they didn't hold to faith. They didn't hold. The first wind that came blew them over. They didn't root deep. They didn't find themselves or plant themselves in good ground. They jumped from church to church to church because the preacher doesn't like what I don't like what the preacher's preaching. I don't feel that that's necessary. Instead of finding a place and going, I'm going to root here whether I feel it or not. Being a soldier in 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of God, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who is able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So there's going to be some endurance that I have to go through. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affair of this life. That goes back to the warfare. This ties together. I'm not going to entangle myself in the affairs of this life. But I'm going to focus on God. I'm going to focus on where I'm planted. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. I have to be a good soldier. And therefore, I have to be conscious of not just the war around me, but my own self. That I make sure that I make it. I have three little girls that are looking up to Daddy to make it. And unbeknownst to y'all, y'all may have people that y'all have looking up to you to make it. And so I have to plant myself because I'm first partaker. To give it to my girls, I have to take it first. 1 Timothy 1:5, having a good conscience. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. And out of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned. Jump into 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwrecked. They put away their faith and became lost. Hold to your faith. To have the fruit of goodness, you have to have the nourishment of faith. Otherwise, your fruit begins to decay. Hebrews 13:18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. I don't know about you, but I want to live honestly. I want to have that good conscience. I don't know if y'all have ever had to fight a bad conscience, but when I was a kid, and I ever fibbed to my dad, I had to fight a bad conscience because if Daddy ever found out, it was trouble for me. It feels good being able to go to sleep at night and not have to worry about anything that you lied about, that you fibbed about or whatever, that you hid. I told my girls, I don't like the spirit of, I've said it for a long time. The sneaky spirit. Sneakiness, there's nothing good comes out of sneakiness. So I want to have a good conscience that I don't have to be sneaky. Having good works, 1 Timothy 6:17-19, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Let me tell you who that reminds me of. Sister Crosslight reminds me of Sister Kathy, who probably was one of the poorest women I knew, but the richest that I knew because of her love for God. That woman didn't have money, but every morning she fed Brother Colton. Every Sunday she fed him kolaches. She'd have him in that impact room right there. God gives us richly things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. 1 Timothy 6:9 talks about foundation, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. I gotta have preparation. I need to prepare myself for some things that they may lay hold on eternal life. That foundation that I have that I've made myself ready for, my main thing is the main thing. And that is, I'm living for God no matter what. That's my preparation. I had this conversation the other day. It's been about a month and a half or 2 months ago. Well, the devil's attacking you. No, I'm collateral damage. The devil knows where I'm at. The devil's at war with my family, but the devil knows where I stand. I ain't leaving. I made that promise a long time ago. There's some promises that I forget, but that promise I ain't forgot. I'm living for God no matter what. I don't care the storm. Come hail or high water, I'm living for God. And that's my preparation. That's my foundation. I've laid up in store that good foundation against the time to come. And if that time never comes in your life and you never have to fight, better to be prepared and not need it than not be prepared and need it. To have good conversation and good conduct. James 3:13 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his work with meekness of wisdom." It's important that my conversation is good conversation. There's times that we suffer. 1 Peter 3:14-17 says, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Did you know that in your suffering, somebody's going to come and ask you how you're doing it? And I have to have hold on that faith to be able to answer them with meekness. I'm doing it because God. Let me tell you about my God. Let me share with you this fruit of goodness. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accused your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. I can tell you right now, I would rather suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. I want my fruit to be good fruit. I don't care what they say about me. I don't care who says it. It don't matter to me. I know I'm living for God. Let them say it. Guess what? I still get the same 4 hours of sleep a night. I'm glad somebody laughed. Not all of us get 8 or 10 hours of sleep. I have a little girl in the next room over there. She probably gets about 18 hours of sleep. Every time she calls me, I'm like, "What are you doing?" "I'm in bed." It's 2:00 in the afternoon. Some of us get good sleep. Some of us naturally just don't get sleep. We run on coffee and faith. Oh, there's a little more. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal things. 2 Timothy says in 6:12. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. 2 Timothy 4, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. This is part of goodness. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou on all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I have to stay faithful, and I have to stay grounded. And in doing so, the fruit of the Spirit will produce. And I want to take somebody with me. I want somebody to walk past me and say, I want whatever he has. Goodness, one of life's simpler virtues, but it eludes so many people. Have you ever been shopping on Black Friday? There's absolutely zero goodness in the air. I don't go. I just watch it on Facebook or the evening news on Facebook. I don't have a TV. But goodness eludes us. May we as Christians pursue, obtain, and manifest goodness in our lives, that we can hold the ground that we're on and that we can bring somebody with us. George Washington, and I'm closing, George Washington Carver, who was born a slave, later became highly educated and taught at Iowa University. Going south to help his own race, he endured much suffering and hardship. He achieved fame, but no fortune. He turned down great offers and became friends to three presidents. At his death, this epitaph was placed on his tomb. And if I said that wrong, I'm sorry. Thank you. This wording was placed on his tomb. And I quote, he could have added fame and fortune, but he cared for neither. He found happiness and honor in being helpful to the world. I want to reach somebody with goodness. I don't have to have fame. I don't have to have fortune. I don't have to have honor from this world. Honor from God is good enough for me. But in honoring God, getting honor from God, I want to honor God. I want to remain faithful. I want to remain focused. I want to produce the fruit that God has for me in my life, that as I walk through Walmart, somebody in the midst of the people of Walmart will say, I want what he has. Though sometimes costly, Pastor, I'm done. May this type of goodness be a fruit that we cultivate in our lives. I challenge you this week, go out of your way to be good to somebody. I'm not talking about, I mean, family, yeah, but I'm talking about somebody that you've never met before. Pay attention. Look around and see. See if you can see through the eyes of the Lord when you walk, of that green Subaru that's just been parked there. Somebody that seems invisible. Reach to them and let God be God in your life.